Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that it's your faithfulness to us that is our strength. It's your love for us that is our wisdom and our hope. Father, we pray that through your word, by the Holy Spirit this morning, you would bless us in truth, with truth, in those things that we need to know, dear God, to confront the issues and the battles and the pathway in which we're each walking as we live our lives out in this world. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn this morning to 1 John chapter 4. I was reminded of this passage. I've read through it a couple times for others this over this past week, and it's just something that's kind of stayed with me. But Lord kind of took it a little step farther for today. So Lord willing, we'll get through this and maybe end up in Daniel. That's my intent. We'll see if it happens. But 1 John chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given of us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When you stop and consider, you know, I would say that, you know, everybody here believes the Word of God. Everybody here believes the words of Scripture. But one thing that is our privilege and calling and opportunity as we live out our lives in this world is to grow in our understanding of the Word of God, grow in our understanding of our relationship with God, to grow, as these verses point out, in our understanding of the love of God and the facts that, John sets before us. The things that John states in these few verses, if we embrace them fully, will cause us in this world to live fearlessly on every level. Fearlessly on every level. When we enter into the world, we get up in the morning, we head out into the world. If you start listening to what people say and what's going on, there's just a tone and a message in the world around us that you have lots of things to be afraid of. reading an article and hopefully do some more reading on it just because it interests me. But fear is one of the primary ways in which you control people and gain power, is to make other people afraid. This is fear. As we read in Hebrews, that Jesus has redeemed us from the power of sin and death because there's fear involved. Fear. Fear is an emotion. Fear is a reaction. Fear is a something that comes up, and we can either allow it to abide. We can give it space and place in our thoughts and in our the way we look at life, the way we do things, or we can live perfectly well without it. This is not to be confused with the fear of God, which does not mean fear is a terror or to be afraid of, but to reverence, a reverence of God. If we are to fear, if you put it this way, if we really fear God, we will not fear in this world. We do not have to live in fear. There are things that will frighten us. There are things that will scare us at levels we've never been afraid of before. There are things to be cautious of in this world, and that's kind of but it's not really a fear, it's just a wisdom. I'm trying to get this other thought out of my head right now, but there's a fear that people in this world, if you start talking to people, almost everyone voices fear in some level or another. Well, I don't want to go there because, you know, what I heard in the news, I'm afraid of going there. I'm afraid of doing that. I'm afraid not to do something. Oh, I do this because I'm afraid of the results. Fear, in this, what John's talking about here, is a fear that controls a life and controls one's actions, as opposed to the absolute peace and security that God has given us in Christ. We're talking about a spiritual fear, a fear of, you know, this is a life and death situation. And what are we going to fear? The doctor may say, you better do this and you better do that, or you have this or you have that, and if you don't do this or that about it, you're going to die, or you're going to be really sick. Well, there's wisdom mixed in there, there's understanding mixed in there, but there needn't be fear. We can be told by a financial advisor or somebody, well, you better do this, you better do that. Or, you know, there's some things, you know, in this world, just don't hope for that. That's never going to happen for you because you do not have the finances to do something like that. How many times has God blessed people financially and delivered them and brought them blessings? I think of the two lepers that were outside the city when the city was surrounded by the Midianites, I believe, or Syrians. I didn't mean to go there, but you know, everybody in the city was living, starving and living in fear. And the two lepers at the gate, they couldn't go into the city. They couldn't go outside the city because of the armies. They just stood there. Why do we stand here and just die? Why don't we at least try? Let's go to the camp of the enemy and see if we can get a bite to eat. All they can do is kill us. We're dying anyway. So they had to get through this fear. They had to get through this imposed sense of things are impossible and journey out and try and go beyond their level of their fear and look at the reality of the situation. They had to look at the reality of the situation. Well, the Lord used that to deliver the whole city. The Midianites, you know, what was just two lepers heading their way, they heard as an army and lots of chariots, and they fled for their lives and left all their food and everything behind. and the city was delivered. Because they put down fear. They rejected the fear. They got it in perspective. So what John is saying here in this passage, in these verses, is that God dwells in us. And we dwell in God. He's given us of His Spirit so that we have a witness inside of us that we know we are of God. Verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Confess, to admit, to embrace, to be persuaded, but to state so, to believe so. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and God sent His Son. In the whole purpose of God in Christ in sending Jesus into this world, I confess that I believe that whole thing, and that I am dead with Christ and I am raised with Christ through faith in Christ, and that I have eternal life, and God dwells in me already, and I dwell in God already. If we are already inhabited by the Almighty God, and we are hidden away with Christ in God, what is there possibly for us to be afraid of? Well, there's things that scare us. There's things that concern us. But not that we should live in fear. I know lots of people who live in fear, lots of Christians that live with a sense of foreboding, a sense of fear. And so it limits their activity, it limits their actions, it limits what they do with their lives because, well, I'm just not sure. You know, I'm concerned, well, this might happen. If I really commit myself to God, if I really walk with God, if I really embrace the Word of God, if I really act on the fact that God lives in me and I in Him, and that my citizenship is in heaven, all these assurances throughout Scripture, we can walk out the doors of church today, or we can sit in the pews where we sit today, and anything that comes to mind that makes us afraid can be cast off as irrelevant and as powerless. And we truly can be without fear. Because as verse 18 says, there is no fear in God's love. God does not dwell in us and leave us with an iota of fear. God's love is not mixed with fear in any way. There's an interesting word here that I thought of through the week that I, you know, just kind of glaze over sometimes and oftentimes way too rapidly. But in that 18th verse, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Love casts out fear. It throws it out. There is no room for fear in God's love. And as we embrace God's love, as we express a confidence in, we embrace a confidence in the love of God and all that that means, it pushes fear out the door, out of our lives, and we can truly live our days without fear. He says, "There is no fear in love," referring to the love of God, "but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment." And this word torment is what stuck with me through this week. Torment. Well, isn't fear enough? Isn't why do we need to add, why is this phrase, because fear has, there's a condition here, because fear has, this gives us an insight into what's being said here. There's no fear in love, but love casts out fear because fear has torment. The reason that fear has no place in the love of God, because fear carries with it torment. This word torment is only used twice in Scripture. It means to, it carries with it, it's actually two words in the Greek, because fear, you might say, carries torment with it also. It's torment and also. Fear and also. This, but this word torment means a punishment in the sense of like a court-ordered imprisonment and a punishment because of a crime committed. Fear carries with it also, not just the sense of fear or foreboding and being afraid of something, but fear also carries with it the sense of a punishment or an imprisonment due to crimes or trespasses committed. You can almost say, well, there's some guilt added in there. The reason that there is no fear in love and that perfect love casts out fear is because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This word torment takes us right back and it links to the content of verse 17, which says, "Herein is our love made perfect or completed, perfected, matured, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." The day of judgment. How many Christians, I won't say in this room, but how many Christians do you know? We're not to live licentious lives. We're not to live life in this world in pursuit of this world's pleasures and the things this world can add to us, because we take nothing with us out of this world. Kind of, it really brings back to, just now popped in my head something else that I was thinking of speaking about, so I'm going to speak about it a little bit, is the Lazarus and the rich man. Or the other one, the other parable is the rich man who had the Lord blessed and had a huge, huge crop that year and had to build new barns, tear down the old barns, build new barns. I'm going to fill them up. And when the harvest was in, the guy sat back and looked at all that he had received in that harvest and said, "I'm retiring. I've got enough for and more for the rest of my life. Life is good because I have grain." And the Lord said, "This night will thy soul be required of me." The rich man, who on whose steps Lazarus sat, or at his gate Lazarus sat, we know that both the rich man and Lazarus died the same day. He lived sumptuously. Lazarus ate what dog scraps and had dogs licking his wounds. Abject poverty. But Lazarus was rich in the things of God. Lazarus, if for the sake of this message, Lazarus had a peace and lived without fear, even though his health and his financial condition was so bad. The rich man could have made it better. The rich man could have made it easier. But somehow in Lazarus going through that, he was found righteous in the sight of God. And when he died, he entered into Abraham's bosom and stood with Abraham. The rich man was in Hades. And he could see Lazarus with Abraham afar off. His riches blinded him to the need for dependence and for the love of God. He did not live in fear of God or reverence of God. He served himself. Lazarus, you might say, for the sake of example, was fearless in his living. He was fearless. He had a relationship with God that sustained him through the most difficult of times. A difficult life. We don't know how long that went on. Verse 17 again says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As I began by saying, there may be some here, but we all know Christians who believe it. They are Christians. They are born of God. They love Jesus, and they know Jesus as their Savior, but they live with a sense of foreboding, a sense of fear that, you know, when they leave this world, they might have some guilt. There might be some things they're not sure. Well, you know, is God really going to accept me? Some churches, some denominations teach that. They instill that in order to control people. As I said earlier, fear is used to control people without charge. Fear is the most powerful weapon, and it costs nothing. Nothing. As long as you wield that weapon of fear over others or governments over the citizens of their country, people are afraid to do what people like to do. Most people I know, generally they like to be happy. They like to experience joy. They like to experience love. They like to experience life. But if you are put in fear of, don't you dare smile and have joy, or we will come tear your house down and shoot your mother. People live in fear. They're in bondage. And it's basically what the devil tries to persuade Christians of. Don't you believe God too much. Don't you trust him too much. Don't you put too much faith in him, because I will come in and destroy your life. And then we'll see. Remember the story of Job. Job was a righteous man, rejoicing in all that God had blessed him in and with. And he wasn't afraid to talk about it. And the Lord was proud of him. He said, said to Satan, look at Job. Gosh, he's a righteous man, enjoying life. Well, the devil said, well, you put a hedge about it. You won't let me get at him. Well, that's right. The Lord doesn't let the devil get at us unless he wants to bless us more. Unless he's going to use the devil's deception to teach us more truth and a greater truth that will bless us even more, like Job, doubly. God has put a hedge around us in Christ. He has placed us upon the solid rock. He seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. God himself has come to dwell with us, and we in God, as he's given us of the Spirit, that we should not live in fear, but have boldness. And there's nothing so fearful as leaving this world thinking, well, maybe God won't let me into heaven. When I hear people say that, it just makes me so sad. Because like John is saying here, how much more strongly could it be said in so few words than in these verses in 1 John 4? Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us the evidence of his Spirit. We know that we belong to God. But this love that God has toward us, this love that God is working in our lives and teaching us, because we are slow learners, and it takes a while because we have the flesh and everything in this world that is kind of in opposition, stands in opposition to confidence, assurance, boldness, fearlessness. So we're surrounded by things that say, don't you dare believe that, because God's going to let you fall on your face and fail, and you're going to be destroyed. Yet God says, don't you be afraid of the stuff in the world, because I will never let you fall. I will never let you fail. You are more than conquerors, as Paul wrote, through Christ. And there is nothing that God ever created or has allowed in all of creation, in all of existence, that has the capability of separating us from the love, his love for us in Christ. This is so to the point and clear that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, so there can be no imprisonment, no punishment meted out to us when we leave this world, and no need to be afraid, because fear has this carryover sense of torment, of a just punishment, a due judgment, and a due imprisonment. And we can say to it, no. Even as Christ is, so am I in this world. And there is no true substantiation for a Christian to continue to live in fear of anything. But we have to learn that. We have to experience that. The Lord takes us through circumstance after circumstance after circumstance to teach us that we needn't live, and we have no sense, there's no benefit or reason for living afraid. And the world around us more and more and more is teaching us and telling us that we need to be afraid. Therefore, we need to spend more of your, we need more taxes, we need more of your money to help fight off these things. We need to be afraid that the planet's going to catch on fire. That's what's being taught. And there are people crying and gluing themselves to streets because they're afraid the world is going to catch on fire. And it's not true. Until Christ comes, yes, then the earth will melt with a fervent heat, but it's not going to be because the climate's changed. They try and attempt and succeed in frightening people in this world with all manners of fears. If you don't vote a certain way, it's the end of whatever. I'll say democracy. Both sides are saying it. Well, I wouldn't say we have a perfect form of government right now anyway. And I don't trust my peace and my keeping to the government anyway. I'm independent because, I don't mean politically, I'm independent because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we as Christians are called to serve the kingdom, not this world. And the world doesn't like that. The world doesn't want that. Yet God calls us to live in this world with a great boldness, a great assurance, a great peace, a great confidence. Boy, doesn't the world hate people to have confidence? They don't like people when people are confident and secure in their beliefs. They try to tear that down. They try to poke holes in it, try to destroy that. That you'll have to live at their level. It's just not right for you to be free from fear and me to have to live in fear. Yet that's what God calls us to. And it's based on the facts. It's based on the words that John puts so succinctly in verses 13 through 18 in his first chapter, or in his fourth chapter of 1 John. He He that feareth not, verse 18. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth not is made perfect in love. So we can each do an inventory, you might say, and what are you afraid of today? What do you fear? What keeps you from doing what you, the Lord would have you do? What keeps you from having joy because you're afraid of what might happen? Now, there's a reason that I haven't joined a parachuting club. I'm not afraid. I just don't really see it as wise in my stage of life to do things like that. I like being able to walk. You know, there's things, certain things we exercise wisdom. But as an individual, to live our daily lives and conduct ourselves in this world and the Lord's calling in our life, if, you know, walking with the Lord, there is no reason to be afraid of anything. Nothing. Because God is in us and we are in God and we are safe in Christ forevermore, seated in heavenly places. There is a maturing of our understanding of this that will set us even more free and more joyful. Now let's turn to Daniel. We're going to make it after all. Daniel chapter 3. And one of my, I can't wait to meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I just really look forward to that. But then again, there are many, many others that have gone through similar things that we don't know about. But in Daniel chapter 3, I won't go through the story about the fiery furnace and how it got to that point, except that the three of them, the Nebuchadnezzar had this image built, and he said, I decided that, you know, when they blow the trumpets, everybody is going to fall down and worship me, this image, that they may know that I am king. Well, I suppose you could ask anybody in the kingdom, is he king? Yeah, he's king. But he needed an ego boost for some reason. So he said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And one thing I always think of is all the Jews, all those people that had been taken out of Israel, that when they heard the trumpets, they hit the floor. I feel sorry for them, because they lived in fear. They were afraid of the power of the king, afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, afraid of the fiery furnace. Here they are imprisoned in captivity in another land where they're going to live, where they're going to die, much like the lepers at the gate of the city. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what, O king? We're not concerned about the fiery furnace. We revere you, we respect you as you should be. They were very sincere, they were very honest about it, very polite, you might say. But we will not live in fear. Well, of course, this made the king mad. Again, I won't go too much time in the story. Threw him in. So hot, people died that were throwing him in. But we come to verse 23, Daniel 3:23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. They were thrown in. They were still bound. God did not break their bonds. He didn't allow them to get away. They were thrown into the furnace, and they fell down in bondage. they were at that moment dead. Hopeless. God had not delivered them from the fiery furnace. I tried to picture what this felt like to be bound and thrown in and actually feel falling in on into this fire, these coals. They fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They went as low as you can possibly go. Verse 24, then it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Oh yeah, you're true. It's right. That's what we did. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. We threw three men bound, and I see four men loose, walking around in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They aren't screaming, they aren't crying, they aren't burning up, they are just walking around, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He knew why, they just told him, why we will not bow down in fear of you throwing us into the fiery furnace, because we serve the Most High God. And we will serve him, period, completely. Whether he delivers us from the fire or not, we will serve him. We are not afraid of the fire. We are more afraid, if you would, or we're more respectful, or we revere more the Almighty God. He said, you servants of the Most High God. He recognized immediately that God, a God that is over the power of fire and over the power of the king, had delivered them. He said, come forth and come to me. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. It is as if the fire never existed. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants. Remember, notice he didn't call the fourth image, the other person, out of the fire. He wanted them to come out of the fire. We don't know. It'd be interesting, I think. It would have been interesting that, you know, that Jesus there with them had just remained in the fire and watched the ongoing events. We don't know. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel delivered his servants and that trusted in him. And they have changed the king's word. They changed the power, the course of the world. Nebuchadnezzar controlled his word, his world. His word was absolute law. They had violated that law. They were not afraid of his law. And so they were not tormented by the fire or with fear. God changed the world, moved the world because they put their trust in him. God undid the laws of Nebuchadnezzar and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Here's another law. from the king that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss or wrongfully against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He promoted them. They prospered and they were advanced. This is a word that's only used a couple, it's either two or four times in Scripture as well. And the other one's when Daniel was promoted in Daniel chapter 6 and advanced in the kingdom. The world around us lives in fear. Our confidence in the Lord's work and promise is intended to transform how we think about our life and live our lives and how we confront our circumstances. That His abundant love would make us without fear and without torment. Because fear has torment. So I would encourage you to think about what things make you afraid. And they might, you know, a burning fiery furnace seems to be a pretty legitimate thing to be afraid of. But what is more important? To fear and revere the word of God, or to be imprisoned and limited and live fearfully because of medical science or financial conditions or political conditions or climate conditions or whatever conditions make you afraid, whatever circumstances make you afraid. What is more important? That's how we mature in the love of God, is when we discern fear for what it is and confront it with the amazing blessings that we have been given in the fact that God is in us and we in God. And there is no justified fear. That's what we learn. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego completely blew it out of the water. But in every smaller instance and circumstance, there were those that put their trust in God, we read in Hebrews, and they were cut in half. They were sawn asunder. They suffered the loss of loved ones. God still delivered them. That was the other half of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. It doesn't matter. Because when I leave this world, there is no condemnation, there is no judgment. And if God wants me there rather than here, there is nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. Based on John's words, the work of God in Christ, and take a quick look at the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come together with the only conclusion being, for those who confess that Christ is the Son of God, there is no reason to fear anything. Confront the next fear that pops into your mind. Confront it with truth. Confront it with this truth. Because anyone that would make you fear wants to control you. And if you only want to be controlled by God in the leading of the Holy Spirit, the fear has to be judged, has to be dealt with. The fear has to be removed. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that in your truth, in your word, and in the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, dear God, we know these things to be true, but dear God, help us to apply them to our lives and to the smallest of situations. the smallest of situations, that we might bit by bit by bit, brick by brick, build this wall, this fortress of fearlessness, that we are not afraid of what man might do to us, because you are our God and our protector, our shield. Father, bless this to our understanding and fill our hearts with the joy that accompanies freedom and liberty in Christ. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
786, verse 4.
Let's stand and turn number 786 and sing the fourth verse. Count your blessings. Number 786, verse 4.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, what is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
God bless you. Amen.